And just take a moment in silence. Rest yourself in the Lord. Let His Spirit fill you. Push out the worries, the distractions. And Lord, settle down on us and settle us down. May we take the time to recognize Your presence in our own lives, in those around us. May we see Your presence. May we feel it. May we hear it. From the smile, from the touch, from the encouragement. God, we praise You as high and mighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, Creator of all things. We praise You that You make Yourself known. Not a distant, faraway, fearful God, but a loving, concerned, close God who wants to bring out the very, very best in us. So, Lord, we enter Your throne room. We come before Your throne here in prayer. We're welcomed, arms extended. Smile on Your face, saying, come. And it's a humbling thing to be before the presence of God. We don't deserve to be in this place. We don't deserve to bring prayers to Him except for what Christ has done for us. The forgiveness He's given us, the salvation that opens the doors. God wants to change your life, make you new. So is there anything in your life right now that needs to be surrendered and let go of? Something you know you're doing that's not bringing glory to God. Take a moment right now if God's speaking to you and confess it. Say, God, I'm doing this, it's wrong. I renounce it. And turn to You. And God, take these sins we confess, pull them out of our lives. Give us the strength and power to stand against them because of Your presence in us. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You that every morning You bring in new blessings. Every day You walk with us. In our sorrow, You walk with us. In our joys, You walk with us. In our confusion, You guide and direct us. In our weakness, You lift us up and strengthen us. In our strength, You rejoice with us. How has God blessed your life today? How has He blessed your life this past week? Say thank You. Take a moment right now. Say thanks, God, for the blessing you've experienced. And God, we want to lift up our concerns to You, our needs to You, our prayers to You. For ourselves, for our family, for our friends, our country, this world. What concerns are on your mind? Take a moment now and bring them before God. And God, for those we know that are physically struggling with diseases and illnesses, some that are even threatening death. May your power be at work. May your healing be present. May you be working to heal and strengthen and lift up and restore. For those we know who are struggling emotionally with issues from the present or the past, bring healing into their life, healing of the wounds, so they can be set free to enjoy life and to love. For those who are struggling relationally in marriages, with kids, with friends, may you so fill us with your love and your grace that we're able to heal those relationships. For those we know who are struggling, Lord, be powerfully at work in their lives. So as you come first, it's your presence that unites and reunites. For decisions we have to make, doubts we have, guidance we need, be a light. A light to our path, a lamp to our feet. All these prayers, all these concerns, all these needs, we lift up to you. And we eagerly await your answers. We desire to see your power at work in our lives and around our lives. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's good to have you all here. I'm going to put up the next slide here. And I want to talk about these people, all right? That person in the center is W.A. Clark. W.A. Clark made his fortune in copper mining and then kind of spread out, became an industrialist. During his lifetime, he was considered the second richest man in America after Andrew Carnegie. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of who he is. Now, his daughter there on his left, your right, is Huguette. How would you like to have that name? Huguette. It's a French name. She was born in Paris. But that is Huguette Clark. The other daughter on the left, sadly, died when she was 17. So Huguette became the daughter left. And she was 19. Huguette was 19 when her father passed away, leaving a sizable portion of his estate to her. So she instantly became worth a third of $1 billion in the 1920s. Yeah, making her pretty much the richest woman, at least in America, if not the world. Her story, I know about her a little bit. Her story is told in a New York Times best-selling book called Empty Mansions. For most of her life, she lived in this apartment building. Top floor, 15,000 square foot apartment on the top floor of that building overlooking Central Park. All right? So that was her view every morning, every day, from her apartment. But besides having that penthouse apartment, she also had a summer mansion in Santa Barbara, right there on the ocean. Very, very, very nice. And on top of that, she had another mansion in Connecticut. All right, so she had all these wonderful homes. I share that with you because she stopped visiting her mansion in Santa Barbara and this home in Connecticut in the 1950s. And never went back to them, ever in her life, for 60 years. She maintained them, she kept them, never sold them. They had full staffs who kept the houses up immaculately so that they were ready for her to arrive at a moment's notice. Year after year after year, they kept this house ready for her, but she never, ever showed back up. They remained empty. No one ever lived in those houses for 60 years. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having places like that to live? A house on the ocean in Santa Barbara and never going to visit? Would you do that? Never go to visit? You know, at least you go and take some vacations there, right? But she left them unoccupied for decades. The story gets very, very much stranger. Because she spent the last 20 years of her life as a recluse in a hospital room, cared for by private nurses. She was originally admitted in the hospital for a treatable skin cancer condition, and after it was treated and she recovered, she just never left the hospital room. Perfectly, completely healthy, but she stayed living in that room. That's the exact room she lived in. She stayed living in that room for 20 years, despite having an apartment overlooking Central Park, despite having a mansion in Santa Barbara and another one in Connecticut. Can you imagine that? She gave up this view for that box for the last 20 years. Crazy story, isn't it? If it were you, with all those riches, with all those mansions, what would you do, right? You'd take full advantage, right? You'd take full advantage of that. You'd at least go and, you know, have a week vacation on it. You would enjoy it. I'm pretty sure none of you would spend the rest of your life living in a box of a hospital room where she stayed until she died at the age of 104. So what's my point? My point is this, that we too have incredible riches that we often leave untouched and ignored, all right? Now, I'm not talking about financial riches. I'm not talking about mansions filled with luxury. I'm pretty certain none of you have that, all right, unless you're holding out on me. But what I'm talking about is something far richer. I'm talking about having a rich life, a life that's filled with love, a life that's filled with joy and peace, with kindness and gentleness, a life that is so good that it blesses other people because of the quality of your character and the quality of your words and the quality of your actions, that it just enriches people around you so that they feel like they've been made better people just for knowing you, just for having been around you. That's the kind of riches I'm talking about. Now, this kind of life is not a life we can create for ourselves. We can do all the self-help books. We can do all these different things, but we can't create this life through personal effort. It's a life God gives to us. It's a life that God creates in us. It's a gift we receive when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then, because our faith and trust is Jesus, we start following His ways. We start using His tools to transform us, that allow His power to work in us, creating this incredible, rich life in us. So we are in a series talking about what these tools are. What are these tools we can use that allows God to give us this kind of life? And last week, first tool we talked about was prayer. So important, prayer. Why do we make prayer a part of our daily lives? We do it because we don't know what's going to happen next. We never know what's going to happen next. You don't know what's going to happen when you walk out of here today. You don't know what's going to happen this week or this month. We just don't know. So we pray so that we'll be ready and rock solid for whatever happens. And we also pray because when we pray, we're doing something supernatural. Not ordinary, supernatural. We're coming before the very presence of God in our prayers. And not only are we doing something supernatural, but when we pray, God does something supernatural in us. When we pray, it unleashes God's power in us, and He's working in us so that we'll be rock solid. So when temptation comes, and we never know when that might happen, when temptation comes, we'll be rock solid in the moment of that temptation. And when opportunities come, we'll be rock solid when that opportunity comes, rather than kind of shy away and back away from it in fear. That's why we pray. Because God does this incredible thing, making us rock solid, changing our life when we pray. Now today I'm going to add another practice to our prayer, another practice that unleashes the power of God in us, that goes hand in hand with prayer, and that practice is studying the Bible. All right? I know that's not a shocker. In fact, if you looked at your notes, you probably could kind of read ahead and know that's what I was going to talk about. But studying the Bible. But here's been my observation, that at home, the Bible spends a lot of time being unused and untouched, despite the riches that are available here. So this morning, my goal is to inspire you. My goal is to inspire you to want to study the Bible daily because you believe the richness of what it can do in your life so much that you think, I'd be crazy not to study it every day. That's my goal, is to get you to that point. And I'm going to start with Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Psalms. Not only that, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And guess what the subject of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is? It's all about the blessings, the riches of the Bible. Of the blessings and riches we gain from studying the Bible. There are so many riches, there are so many blessings, there are so many benefits that it takes the longest chapter in the Bible just to scratch the surface of it. All right? Psalms 119:14 says, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 127, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. This is the riches he's saying. This is great riches. It's better than pure gold. I love it. We have these great riches in our homes, in our hands. We'd be crazy not to pick it up and use it. Now remember what I said. When you pray, you're doing something supernatural. Same is true with the Bible. When you pick up the Bible, and you start to read your Bible, something supernatural happens in you. God does something supernatural in you. My go-to verse for the power of the Bible in our lives is Hebrews 4:12. It's there in your notes. It'll be up here on the screen. It says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I want to start by focusing on that alive and active. The Word of God is alive and active. Okay, so I want you to picture yeast. Okay, can y'all picture yeast, right? You put those tiny little dry pellets in warm water and it becomes alive and active, right? It starts to bubble, it starts to expand, it starts to grow. And then you take that and you dump it in the dough, and the dough becomes alive and active. And it starts to rise, even get a little warm. That's a picture of what the Bible does in our life. It's alive and active. As we study the Bible, God goes to work inside of our lives. It starts to expand. It starts to grow. It makes us even feel a little warm. We start to sense his presence. And sometimes as we read the Bible, we feel like, man, I'm not getting anything out of this. It's not making sense, or I'm not learning anything. I'm not getting anything out of this. But please understand, it's not just about what you're getting out of it. It's what's getting into you. When you read the Bible, God's power is getting into you. So even though you might not be consciously aware of anything going on, God is working inside of you and transforming you, because this is a living and active word. It comes alive like yeast. It brings alive inside of us. And it's true whether you sense it and feel it or not. It's happening down inside of us. That's why we read and study the Bible. Because God does something inside of us when we do, something supernatural. And then, when we're also able to actually get something out of it, right? Where we're studying it and, wow, you know, I'm understanding, I'm learning, I gain something, we get something out of it, it's like supercharging the results. So in a little bit, in just a few moments, I'm going to talk about how do we go about studying the Bible so that we actually do get something out of it. But first, I want to take a quick look at what God does in us as we study the Bible. What's happening? Okay, so back to Hebrews 4:12. It says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we can see that the Word of God penetrates. Penetrates deep down into our life, deep down to the deepest parts of our life, to our spirit, to our soul, those places where God does His transforming work in us. And it acts like a mirror reflecting back to us our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, helping us to see ourselves compared to God's desires for us. Because this book here, this book reveals to us who God is. And how God thinks, and what God's character is like, and it reveals God's heart and God's desires, and especially God's desires for us. We see God's love here. We see how He came to earth as Jesus Christ, how He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, all those things that we do wrong that keep us apart from God, how God came and paid that price on the cross so that we can be free of that sin, we can be reunited with Him, this incredible love He shows us. And because He loves us so much, He wants the very, very best for us, the best life for us. And He shows us what that life is like in here, the life He desires for us, and how we can have it. So, we read verses like, serve one another. Be rich in good deeds. The first will go last, but the last will go first. And then we hold up ourselves and compare ourselves to those statements, to those desires of God, and our thoughts and our actions get revealed compared to God's desires. And sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's encouraging. Sometimes, you know what? God's working. I can see that I'm doing pretty good there. Sometimes not so good. Sometimes I'm missing the mark there. But God is revealing to that to us, not to condemn us, not to say, oh, you scum of the earth, I'm through with you. Just the opposite. He's revealing that to us to convict us because He doesn't want us to go that direction. So He's revealing that's the wrong direction. He's convicting us so we can take that and we can confess it to God and say, I'm doing this, it's wrong, and I'm turning back to You. And God's power works in us through that, and we're transformed. That's God's desire. That's why God does it. That's how God uses the Word. None of that will happen if we're not studying the Bible. That's why we study the Bible. Now let's go back to Psalm 119. I want to show you what else God's Word does in our life, how it goes to work, how it comes alive and active, and what it does. First of all, it gives us guidance. Verse 105, Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. When we have God's Word in us, it's guiding us in the right ways to go, showing us the wrong ways that we do not want to go. It also gives us wisdom. Verses 98 to 100. I love this. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on Your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey Your precepts. Because I meditate on Your word and I obey Your word, I have more insight, more understanding. I'm wiser. I can make wise choices and wise decisions that will allow me to live the best of life instead of experience the worst of life. Wisdom also protects us from temptations and sin that damage our lives. Psalms 119:11 says, I have hidden Your word in my heart so that I might not sin against You. God's word in us gives us strength, protects us from sin. Which brings us to the next thing. God's word strengthens us. Verse 28, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your word. God's word comforts. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promises preserve my life. Where do we learn God's promises? God's word. I remember, Lord, Your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. See, oftentimes when we're suffering, you know, and the last thing you want to happen, you know, when you're suffering, you don't want that person who comes up to you and just quotes a verse. You know, it's like, here, take this pill and call me in the morning. You know, take this verse and call. You know, that drives us nuts. However, if we've been in the Word and the Word has been soaking in us and we've been soaking in it, then we have it as this foundation, as this support, as this security blanket. It's already there in place that will comfort us in our suffering. It also gives us peace. Verse 165, I told you it's a long chapter. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law. God's Word does all this for us, gives us guidance, wisdom, protects us, strengthens us, comforts us, peace. Now, if you could take a vitamin every day that gave you those things, you know, if there was a vitamin that they said, we guarantee if you take this vitamin every day, you will have greater wisdom and guidance. You'll be able to avoid temptations. You'll be strengthened. You'll be comforted. We spend tons of money on vitamins and supplements that do a quarter of that. If there was a vitamin out, you better believe we'd be taking it every day. That's what God's Word does for it. It also thoroughly equips us. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word makes us rock solid and ready to do good things. It equips us. And notice it says that Scripture is God-breathed. That is where the power comes from. That is why it's alive and active, because these are the words from God. They're not just words made up from the creativity of human writers. These are God's words speaking to us. And when we study them, when we read them, God breathes His life into us. Something supernatural happens. All this happens when we study God's Word. You inspired yet? Are you inspired yet? I mean, look at what happens when we study God's Word. No wonder the writer of Psalms 119 says, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Consumed with longing, because it does so much for us. That's my desire, is that you get to that place where you'll be consumed with longing for God's Word, because you recognize the richness it can have for your life and how rich it can make your life. So now let's talk about how do we actually take this Word and study it and use it so that we get something out of it, all right? How do we use it? Because one of the roadblocks to our actually using the Bible is that we're like, I don't know where to start. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to study. I don't know how to get anything out of it. And so we don't get started. So let's talk a little bit about that, okay? Now, like prayer, there's not just one single way to study the Bible. There's lots of good ways to study it. And the more you study the Bible, the more I recommend you experiment and try different ways so that you don't fall in a rut. But you'll be able to keep it fresh. But what I want to share with you is it's like the foundational principles of getting started with Bible study. Principles that you then kind of build on. It creates the foundation that you build on. And step one is this. We need to study the Bible frequently. All right? Frequently, preferably daily. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2 says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on it day and night. Frequently, all the time. All right, so you're wondering what this is doing here. It's my visual illustration, okay? So hang with me and we'll see if it works. See if the water stayed hot enough. All right, so we're going to imagine the tea bag is God's Word. And this glass of water is you, okay? Your life. Now, if we just dip the tea bag in once in a while, not much happens. Nothing happens very much. That's if we study God's Word once in a while, Sunday morning at church, you know, pastor preaches on it, you know, that was good for me, you know, that's our once a week dip. doesn't do much, right? It's got to stay and soak. We need to frequent the Bible and let it kind of soak in. And as it soaks in, it starts to permeate. It starts to change us. So this is not water anymore. It's something different. We're not the same anymore. The longer we frequent the Word, the longer we allow it to soak in, the more it seeps in and changes us. Galatians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." Dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Okay, so first, we need to study the Bible frequently. Step two, we need to pray and ask God to give us understanding. How simple a thing to do, and how often we just don't do it. But if you want to understand God's Word, maybe we should ask God to give us understanding. Does that make sense? So, when I was studying Psalm 119 this week, and I was kind of reading over it, it takes some time. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But I began to notice that certain themes kept popping up over and over again, which, by the way, is a good study technique. When you see themes or when you see words repeated over and over again, that's usually a good sign this is important, right? The things I repeat over and over again are the things I really want to have sink into you. When people write, the things they repeat over and over again, those are the important things that they want you to get. Same thing is true in the Bible. So I counted up how many times the psalmist prays and asks God to give him wisdom and understanding. Over 20. Just in Psalm 119, over 20 times the psalmist asks God to teach him. For example, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." That's a good prayer. You could just pray that. Just use the words right out of Scripture. Before you start reading, say, "Open my eyes so that I might see wonderful things from your word." All right? So, we need to do it frequently. We need to pray and ask God to give us understanding. And then step three is where we actually get to the reading. All right? Can't study the Bible unless you actually read it. But just reading it is not enough. You need to read and reflect on it. You need to let it soak in and seep in. So, reflecting on God's Word is also called meditating. It's thinking about what we're reading. Again, Psalms 119 repeats that theme of meditating over and over again. Over 10 times, the psalmist talks about meditating on the Word of God. So how do we do that? Some simple steps. First one is observe. This is where we kind of ask those journalistic questions. The who, what, why. Not why, but that comes next. But the who, what, where, how. As we read the Bible, ask, who's involved? How are they feeling? How are they reacting? What is happening? You know, observe and kind of pay attention to the picture. In fact, even imagine and see if you can picture it in your mind. And then you start, after you make the observations, you start probing for meaning. That's where you ask the why questions. Why am I being told these things? Why is this so important that it's being written down? Why are these things happening? Because, see, nothing in the Bible was written down for no reason. Everything was written for a purpose, for a reason. It's never been just written for entertainment. It's written for our growth and edification. So there's reasons there. Why? What is being said to me? Why am I being told these things? And then we clarify it. We clarify the meaning by asking the question, answering the question, what's the point? What is the point of this being here? What is the point of this being shared? This event or this teaching? What is the big point? All right? And it's not that hard. So we observe, we probe for meaning, we clarify, and then we get to the fourth step, and the fourth step is huge. It's apply. If we don't do this step, everything else is worthless. Everything else, then all of that, we're just treating the Bible as if it's a textbook, as if it's a school book, as if it's just human writing. If we don't apply it, we don't get the power out of it. Knowledge is not power. The application of knowledge is power. So we need to take it and apply it. Back to Psalms 119. Guess what? Over 20 times the psalmist prayed for understanding. Over 10 times the psalmist said to meditate on the Word of God. But over 35 times the psalmist talks about applying the Word. Over 35 times he talks about obeying or following or trusting or keeping God's Word. It's huge. Jesus probably made the most powerful statement of all about applying the Word of God. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he concludes by saying this, and you probably are familiar with these verses. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you hear them and put them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against that house, like last week. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not apply them, does not put them in practice, is a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. All right? So remember this picture from last week? This is an apartment building that was almost completed, and the foundation gave way, and the whole building fell over on its side. So here's the one standing up. All right? Which apartment building would you rather live in? Right? Which one would you rather have represent your life? This one, right? What's the foundation of this one? The man who hears the Word of God and puts it into practice. Rather than falling over, it is rock solid. It stands strong. We need to apply the Word of God. All right? So, how do we do that? The best applications are very practical. They're very concrete. They're very specific. I will do this specific action this often, starting at this time. All right? Very concrete. If it's not specific, if it's not concrete, then it's not an application. It's just wishful thinking. We want to make it very concrete. So, for example, how do we apply what we're learning from God's Word this morning? We do something like, I am going to take the daily devotions from church, and at 6:30 every morning, I'm going to spend 15 minutes doing them, starting tomorrow. That's a very specific, very concrete application. Or you could say noon, or, you know. But if you say, I'm going to start sometime this week at some point in the day, guess what? Your day gets so busy, it just gets lost. You've got to schedule. You've got to be concrete. You've got to be specific, all right? We go and take the step of application, and God provides the power and changes our life. All right? To help you with application, I have developed what I call the four C's. They're part of the daily devotions in the bulletins there. But the four C's are asking questions like, what can I celebrate? After reading this passage, is there something I can praise God for? That's an application. I'm praising God because of what I learned about God in this passage. Another one is, what can I confess? Remember how it penetrates and reveals our thoughts and actions? Maybe as you read the Word, you go, oh, busted. An application would be confessing that. Another one is, what will I commit to? That's definitely an application. It's making that concrete, specific commitment. I'm going to do these things because of what I've learned, what I've read in God's Word. The last one is communicate. What can I share with others? How can I, you know, I've learned something here that's really going to be a blessing to someone else, that's really going to help out in their situation. And so we share it, we communicate. That's another application. So those four C's can help you study and apply God's words. All right? And just to give you some tips helps, because if you haven't got the point yet, this is really important to me. Because I know it changes lives. It changes your life. It allows God to transform you when we study His Word. So some things that will help you. I want to help you as much as possible. That's why I put these daily devotions in here. So if you don't already have a daily devotional practice, and maybe you do, so keep it up. But if you don't, this is here to help you. And it's based on the sermon messages, so it kind of also helps reinforce what you hear on Sundays. But use this. Start here. and use this for your daily devotions. I do this because I believe in the power of Bible study. Next is growth groups. All right? Now, growth groups, please understand, they don't replace daily devotions. It's not like, okay, I went once a week to Sunday and once a week to the growth group, and that's enough Bible for me. Remember, we want it to soak. We want it to seep in, become part of our lives. But the power of growth groups is that we get to go to the growth group and we get to learn from each other. And so maybe you got stuck somewhere. Maybe you don't understand something. And you can ask questions from other people and learn from their wisdom and their knowledge, because they've come from a different point of view sometimes, different experiences, different teaching. They see things, understand things differently. And as you share that, you get a richer picture. You learn more from one another. That's the way it works. So growth groups can be powerful. So daily devotions, growth groups. Then, to help you with all of that, coming up at the beginning of March, we're going to start this new series called Stress Busters, 40 Days with the Shepherd on Psalm 23 that ties it all together. So this is a daily devotional book that we'll make available pretty soon, coming up for you guys to purchase inexpensively. So this is your daily devotions, and then there are going to be growth groups based on all of that, and then the Sunday sermon. So it ties it all together. And my hope, my desire is for the 6 weeks, for the 40 days, that all of you will be in a growth group. And all of you will be using the daily devotions, and you'll be experiencing the power of God working your life, transforming you. So that's there to help you. That's coming up. All right? All of that because we have a treasure that will expand and transform our lives and make it better. Why would we ever ignore it? Why would we let it sit? Why would we turn down this view in order to live in a box? I hope I've inspired you. And if you're not frequently using God's words, I encourage you to make a plan. Set a time. Know what you're going to study, and then start. Start using this powerful Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and change your life for the better. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are the word. I thank you that you love us so much that you care to share your words with us, your heart with us, your desires with us, so that we can experience the life you want to give. May we take full advantage of this gift we have. May we fully use the power you've given us. And I pray that as we challenge ourselves to be in your word, that you'll be our teacher and you'll make it come alive and give us understanding. Help us recognize those points where we can take it and apply it to the way we relate to other people, to the way we do our work, to the way we spend our money, to everything we do. Strengthen our lives and make them rock solid, I pray. Amen. May you delight in the Word and allow it to change you. Amen to that?
Amen.
As God has blessed you, as God has spoken to you, make sure you don't keep it to yourselves. Share it with others as you go today. Thank you for coming and being part of our worship this morning.